Greetings in the name of Christ again this morning. It's good to be here and back in Winchester again. I do feel kind of bad. Next Sunday, I'm supposed to be away on rotating schedule, and I feel like the last couple months I've been away almost too much, and I hope that'll change after next Sunday. I don't have plans to go away for a while, except we didn't get rotating schedule yet, so I know how that could be. That might mean January 1st, but or 4th Sunday. But either way, it is good to be with a home congregation. I appreciate being here, and it's good to be back among friends and those that you know. Good to see the visitors here with you all, and God bless you as you worship with us this morning. So I want to finish this series that I started that I preached at Shirksville. That's the goal this morning. Some of you weren't here, but first of all, quite a while ago, we had looked at history. And then the second message I preached a few weeks ago was, how should we keep our present practices? And I'd like to end this morning with, what does the Bible say? And if you want, the title they had given me there at Shirksville was, Are Plain Clothes Taught in the Bible? And I'm going to change that. It's another question, is modest clothing taught in the Bible? Because I think that is going to be the thrust of the message of what is modesty. And what does the Bible teach? Does God care about this subject we want to look at here this morning? And I don't know why I feel the sense where, when you've talked about this now for the third time, or actually for me it's been six times now in the last 2 months because I had these all-day meetings, and I'm kind of just ready to stop. But I want to be careful with that thought because I do realize that this becomes, okay, we're talking about faith this morning. This becomes something that is lived out of a life of faith. And so we do need to talk about it. I do want us to keep in the forefront, though, that I really believe that the Bible has a lot more to say about our heart. And I really do believe we must keep in focus that when our heart is right and a person is truly wants to do what is right, that this will not be a big issue in their life. I think we should kind of keep that in the forefront. That needs to be in our minds. However, I do realize that there are some times we need taught the principles of the Word of God so we can know what the Bible teaches and practically living it out. I was also thinking about this in relation to, I was in a group of men last while that were talking about the Christian woman's veiling. And I know the one brother felt there that, there's nobody here, but that modesty is the main ingredient of why we wear the Christian woman's veiling. I wrestle with that. I don't like to hear that because I feel like if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us very clearly that it is a headship veiling. It is part of his headship. And then one of the things that God does, you know, when God does something, he does it right, and he takes care of the modesty issue when we honor his order of headship. And the sense where if we're not careful in this whole subject that just like that, we can get the cart before the horse. And I feel like that's, if we say that modesty is the only reason we wear the covering, I feel like we're getting the cart before the horse. And if we don't continue to say that, listen, we need lives who are submitted to Christ, that is paramount first, and then we look at these subjects like I had this morning, if we don't keep that in focus, we'll get the cart before the horse. And I think we can all know what happens when we get the cart before the horse. We end up in steeped in traditions, and we don't even know why we do them. And so that to me is important. So, does God care about dress? I would like to read you just one verse in relation to that question. Zephaniah 1, verse 8. It's talking about the day of the Lord when judgment starts to fall. It says, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the children's king's children and all such as are clothed with strange adulterous or strange apparel. And it's just an interesting verse how God says, I am going to bring judgment on those who dress in a way that has its roots in harlotry, adulterous, or strange apparel. And so we're going to right into the points that we have here because you all know I have trouble running overtime. So I want to keep it moving here this morning. Point number one is I like to look at the Bible teaches that people who fear God will clothe themselves. I'm just starting back a little bit, looking at a few principles before we go into looking at modesty. The Bible teaches that people who fear God will clothe themselves. Turn with me back to Genesis when clothing was the first time it came up. A very familiar story, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." We'll stop reading there. Now, the thought here that I'd like to look at is, so why was it a big deal that Adam and Eve even put clothes on? They were married, in our terminology today. There was nobody else on the earth. You know, too many times we have the concept that we clothe ourselves because we don't want other people to see. I'd like to suggest to you that is a wrong foundation to build off of. It's clearly not why it was instituted here in Genesis. But we clothe ourselves because we fear God. They didn't want to face God. They couldn't bear to look at God and come to God knowing that they were naked. And it's pretty easy for us to see today. We are in a generation where people are walking away from God. There is no fear for God, okay? And what do we have going with it? We have complete immodesty. And so the reason that our world is where it is today is number one, is because we do no longer have, I shouldn't say we, they, I hope, no longer have the fear of God. And we have a right fear of God, we will clothe the body. And maybe there could be some more thoughts on that, but we gotta keep moving and leave it there. And I'd also remember, I won't turn to it, I'll remind you of it. So I preached some of these over a year ago, and I don't know how it is. I remember what I preached, but you may not remember. I don't know. So I get a little self-conscious when I start repeating things. But remember in the account of Peter, when they were out fishing all night, they didn't catch any fish, and Jesus stood on the shore, and he said, you know what, cast your net on the other side, and you shall find. And Peter, it says that he was naked, but he actually had a tunic on, if you read it in other versions. And in the presence of Jesus Christ, before he jumped into the water, he put his fisherman's coat over him. And to me, it's another illustration of that. When we think of facing God, when Peter thought about facing Jesus Christ, he didn't take clothes off, he put them on. I think it's just an illustration of how when we think of facing God, we want to be clothed. Also in Mark chapter 5, and in the presence of Jesus Christ, the man who had been previously a devil and was out screaming in the mountains, When Jesus cast out the devils, he was found clothed and in his right mind, and the people were afraid. It's just another illustration of when we think of facing Christ and seeing Christ, that we want to be clothed. Number two, the Bible teaches that clothes are an identity. There's so many ways we can be identified. I was hunting too yesterday morning for a while, and we met some men there at the farm here in Virginia. We were hunting the farm we did some work at. And anyhow, he said, you're from Pennsylvania, aren't you? I said, well, my first of all, how do you know that? He said, I can tell by your accent. And anyhow, I didn't realize, I guess I do have an accent. But anyhow, we can't tell our own accent, other people can. And he identified me by my speech, okay? He said, I can tell you're not from this area. A little bit of surprise to me. But do we know that that clothes are also an identity, identifies me with something or someone? In Proverbs 7, verse 10, it says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." Now, that it just shows that by her attire, she was identified with as being a harlot. That there was identification there. In Exodus chapter 28, we have a lot of detail given into how the high priest was to be dressed. And you know why? I guess God wanted all the children of Israel to be able to look at, see, and identify the high priest. I don't know how else to read into that. Talking about John the Baptist there in the Gospels, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, I don't say he had garments of silk. It says he had raiment with camel's hair. And I think that just identifies him as a humble, simple man. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't seem to me like it'd be anything precious about wearing camel's hair. Anything stylish. And certainly, if your meat was locusts and wild honey, you wouldn't be one who's, you must be a pretty simple lifestyle. And also in Matthew chapter 11, talking about John the Baptist, it says, Jesus said, what went out you to see? Did you go to see a man clothed in soft raiment? He said, no, you didn't. He said, they live in king's palaces. Grant McCracken, I don't know him, but he's a man who, a professor who studied clothing and society. And this is what he said. He said, clothing is a form of language that tells the world a great deal about your values, attitudes, and aspirations. Clothing is a powerful means of communication, which also allows people to state things about themselves that they would rarely state verbally. While clothing has a limited range of information to communicate, it does so with an intensity that language cannot muster. It comes from a man who, that's what he studied all kinds of, you can look him up if you want to, Grant McCracken. And he had studied a lot of cultures, and this is what he said. Now, point number three is the Bible teaches that clothes must be modest. And we're going to spend the rest of the message trying to identify what is modesty. Because I really do believe that's what we struggle with today. That's what some people struggle with. Because, you know, you can talk to some people, and they believe that, just say, if your sisters would wear a T-shirt and a jean blouse. No, that's not a blouse. That's a skirt. that's modest, okay? Right? And there's people that believe that. Are they right or are they not? Some people, I guess, would believe that if our sisters would, that they believe that, I guess, jean pants and T-shirt would be modest. As long as you're clothed, as long as you're covered. Is it right or is it not right? Can you wear shorts? I mean, does the Bible, how does the Bible define modesty? And I think that's kind of where we need to say, what does the Bible say about modesty? Is there any kind of way to define this word? Because you could go out to the dictionary, and I could give you the dictionary definition. I'm not going to do that. But how does the Bible define modesty? I think there are some things, there are some principles that we must look at in the Word of God that helps us to know, are we modest or are we not? So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You probably knew I would go to these scriptures, so we might as well go there right away and look at them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Stop reading there. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, there's sections here that start with the word likewise. And the word likewise always tells us to go back to the previous section. The previous section was talking about the example that Christ left us, okay? So, all right, just like the example Christ left us, likewise ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, referring to previous verses. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So what is modest? Well, we have some of it here. some of the principles here, but I'd like to look at letter A. We must dress in a way that pulls the eyes to the face or the countenance. We must dress in a way that pulls the eyes to the face or the countenance. You're not going to quite see that here in 1 Peter chapter 3, or you're not necessarily in the verse we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I read those verses because that lays a foundation that the Bible does say, the Bible very clearly says that we should dress modestly. And so now we're trying to define this word. And this is what I want to try to, it's probably kind of a hidden principle in the Bible. But yet I believe it is, my personal opinion, it is so powerful that if we can get this one, we probably don't need any other ones. If we can get this one, okay? Now, I wanted to talk about light a little bit. I know we have some photographers here, and I'm not a photographer, so I feel like I'm on scary ground, okay? But I'm told that, you know, if you want to bring out something in a picture that you draw light, you draw light to that area or to that person. And one way you can do that is by darkening your edges and stuff like that, and that will bring out that whatever you want to bring out. You bring it out lighter, the lighter side of the picture, okay? And there's something that we are naturally drawn to, and that is light. We will naturally look toward light. The very simple illustration is if you were in a darker room and you saw a light shining under the door, your eyes just go to light. We're made that way, okay? So I'd like to just first of all think about what the Bible says about looking into the face of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," so God gave that first commandment, "hath shined in our hearts, so that his light shined in here, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So it's saying that light transforms, goes from the heart, and goes to the face and the countenance. Okay? But God is the one who gives that command. God is the one who makes that happen. Revelation chapter 21, when we think of eternity, let's look at what Christ will be in eternity. Revelation 21, verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." It shows how Christ will be the light, and our eyes will be drawn to him. Okay, and in Revelation 22, verse 4, it says, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." When you think of meeting God, what do you think? You think of seeing his face, right? You think of seeing Jesus Christ. You think of looking into his face. At least I do. I mean, we have the description of him in Revelation chapter 1, and it says that his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That's what his face will look like. And we are naturally drawn toward light. The other night I was out. We had trouble with our dogs barking, and it has me extremely frustrated because I like to sleep at night. And I went out, but it's just this bright full moon, and you can't help but look up and see when it's so bright and so light. You just can't help but your eyes are drawn to light. Psalm 89, verse 15, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, how in the light of thy countenance." A people that will walk looking at the face or the countenance of Christ, the countenance of God. I think of the song "Face to Face with Christ My Savior." Fanny Crosby wrote this: "When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky." There was a person who was blind, okay? But what did she think of seeing? The face of Christ. And I'm just simply trying to lay a foundation that when we look into the face of Jesus Christ, truly look into his face, that will be radiated in our heart. And we want, and when we think of seeing Christ, we think of looking into his face. Now I want to think about now number two under, let's see, I may be getting confusing to you. Number three was the Bible's teach that clothes must be modest. Letter A is we dress in a way that pulls the eyes to the face for the countenance. Now number one under letter A was looking into the face of Christ. Number two is pulling people's eyes to our face. So when somebody looks at you, where do you want them to look? And there's some things about this whole thing of modesty that there's some things that I don't know how to say them except say them, okay? No, be careful with what I say, but just so we clearly understand. But where do we want people to look when they look at us? Well, I like people to look at my face. I mean, we want to draw people's attention to our face or our eyes. You know, the eyes, to look somebody in the eyes is the best way to communicate. And I've seen people already, you know, shake other people's hands at work or something, and they shake their hands and look this way, and I don't understand that. That's not how you communicate. You shake a hand and you look them in the eyes. You know what? The eyes tell a story. And if you learn to know somebody, you can look into their eyes and you can know it tells you a story. Maybe you don't know the whole story, but you know something, right? The eyes communicate. We can't get away from that. Let's look at the direction that God gave to Moses concerning the way they were to bless the children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 6, Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, and saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's just simply saying, again, what we've been saying is that in the Old Testament, God wanted the glory of God to radiate in the face of his people. Jesus also said that the light of the body is the eye, meaning that is where our eyes should be naturally drawn. And that's where we want people's to be naturally drawn to our face. And maybe you say, well, depending on a person's race or color, how can that be possible? It's actually magnified in a darker race. The eyes are lighter. The teeth are whiter. You are automatic. When a person is smiling, they have the joy of the Lord in their face, regardless of their race, regardless of their color. You are naturally drawn to their eyes if they are dressed in a proper way, their eyes and their face. And maybe you need to think about some of that. That's okay. But I really do believe that Satan's goal is to steal the glory from Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he does that is by pulling the gaze to the body instead of the face. God wants the glory of Christ to be shining out in our face. Satan don't want that to happen. And so Satan's goal is to take the eyes away from the face to the body. You don't have to be very smart to know that that's happening very much in our world today. That's how people dress. One of the interesting to me, Stephen Burkholder told me, he said they were in New York, they're in the subway singing like they do. And one of the men come up to him there and said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you keep what you have. He said, my wife is a clothing designer. And he said, they design clothes with the express purpose of pulling the eyes to the body. Now, I think we could all know that without being told that, but that was his word. That was what Steve, a person who had a wife or a designer, he said that is their intent when they design clothing, is to drop the eyes. And I really believe that is what Satan is trying to do, to take the glory away from God, is to get people to look to the body. And I remember, and some of these things, you know, we can get a little confused on. Like, for instance, for an illustration would be, you know, I remember my cousin saying years ago, he says, well, I don't know why in the world Mennonites have to wear black pants and white shirt. He said, that don't make sense. Why can't we wear black shirt and white pants? And I didn't know what to tell him. I didn't have an answer for him. I mean, today, I think this is the answer to that question. Do you know, I don't think there's anybody here this way. But I mean, do you know that if somebody walks in with a black shirt and white pants, that you immediately look at their legs? That is where your faith will be drawn to. Maybe you need to think about that a little bit. But that is one of the ways that I believe that Satan is trying to take the gaze from the upper part of the body to the lower part of the body. Now, we can get carried away with this principle. My wife has thought, well, shouldn't I wear a black sweater? I'm trying to help you understand, okay, there's a principle here where if we wear extremely contrasting clothing, where light is on the bottom and you have all dark on the top, you think about it, but your eyes are drawn to that. The other thing you think about, too, that when this whole thing of pulling the gaze away from the face is at the place of ornamentation or at the place of immodesty is where our eyes are drawn. You have someone who has a skirt with a slit up the side, and I'm not alone in this. I've asked some other people. That is where your eyes are drawn. Your eyes are pulled to that place of immodesty. If you have a V-neck that's low, that's where the eyes are drawn to. Our eyes are drawn to that point of immodesty. And that is what clothing designers are doing. That's how they're trying to pull people's eyes from the face to the lower part of the body. And so I think this is one of the most powerful principles, to dress in a way that people will naturally look at your face. And I used to, as a young man, think, you know, I would enjoy wearing a nice John Deere belt buckle, you know. I don't know why I thought, you know, immature years, I guess. And and you can dismiss this as saying, well, it's just worldliness. But is there a better answer to that? And I think there's a better answer to that. And that is that if you walk in, I have a big belt buckle on, where is you're going to draw the eyes to the part of the body that you want to take your face away from? Anytime we put on ornamentation, anytime we have a place of immodesty, that is where our eyes are naturally drawn because of how we were made. And so, we need to move on. Letter B. What is defining modesty? The Bible teaches a two-layer clothing principle. I know I've taught this here, but I'm going to go over it again. There's visitors here, and some of you weren't going here then. And I want to start with what is historically known about how people dressed in Bible times. They dressed with inner garments, and that was what we call the tunic. And it was basically a loose-fitting T-shirt or robe. And that would for the men, it came down to the knees. And for the ladies, most of their tunics came down to below that. Even some of them came to the ankles. And then you would always have a cord that was wrapped around. You could tie it tighter. Excuse me. And when the Bible talks about girding up the loins so they could go to work, that's what they did when they went to work. They pulled that thing tight and they went to work. It wasn't flopping around. And that's what the Bible means. They gird up your loins, get that, pull that tunic strap tight, and let's go to work, okay? And a lot of times when the men worked, that's what they wore. They wore just their tunic. In other words, they would wear their overcoat, and which I'm getting ahead of myself, but they would wear this tunic for work, okay? Now, the outer garment in the Bible is referred to as a mantle or a robe, which was worn over the inner tunic. And people did not go out in public with just their tunic on. They would always go out with two layers of clothing on. They had their tunic on, and they had an outer garment, an outer robe. And this garment also had a belt that would be tied together in the middle as well. The interesting part to me is that in the Bible times, a man was considered naked if he had only his tunic on. And it's hard for us to read that in the King James, or even find it in the Strong's. When you start looking at other versions, you start reading other versions, and you look in the Vines, it becomes very clear. Then they say it again and again. There'll be a couple illustrations of one would be Peter when it says in our King James that he was naked. And you read it in other versions, you look it up in the Vines, it says that he has his tunic on, and it called him naked. You could go to the illustration of Saul in 1 Samuel 19, verse 24, where it says that Saul, how does it say? Watch, I might as well turn there. 1 Samuel 19, verse 24. And he stripped off his clothing also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, it saw also among the prophets. And that verse was always very confusing to me. It didn't even make any sense. But it simply means, if you look it up in other versions and you study into it, it means he simply took off his king's robes. He wasn't identified as a king. He took off his kingly robe. He had a robe that identified him as a king, and he took that off. Doesn't mean he was naked, as in we think about it, because it makes no, I know it's old covenant, but it makes no sense that a man could be a prophet and be like this. But it makes a lot of sense if I realize, oh, he just took off his, he took off what identified him as a king. So those are some of the examples, but the Bible many times teaches a two-layer principle. That's how they dress. Now, and when I was at Shirksville, and you know, it's really good to have people challenge you, because someone come up to me and said, you're teaching a principle for something that was a practice. And, you know, that makes you go digging a little bit. And there is actually a word that in our Bible, which Loyal told me, he said, well, I said, I think if you look, he said, I think you'll find there's a word somewhere that means two layers. And so I did go digging for it. And it's the word apparel. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about the word apparel there. It uses the word apparel. And that means the second layer. When it says to adorn yourselves in modest apparel, talking to the lady, to the sisters, what it means there. If you look at, now you don't see it in the strong. If you look up in the vines, it says there, it's the outer garments, the second layer that it's talking about. Make sure that your second layer is in modest apparel. And so it's pretty clear there, at least that I would feel. Now, in the case of John Mark, it appears that remember when they caught John Mark, whenever when Jesus was being caught there, and they caught him, and it said he ran away naked. And it appears there, if you look into that one, that he went out having his outer garment on. And that's what caught him in trouble there. But anyhow. Now, our sisters probably do very well at honoring the two-layer principle. Probably do. But what about us men? What about us men? And I don't think necessarily looking at how they did in Bible times, I don't necessarily think that when it's hot out in the summertime and you're working, that from looking at what they did, I don't think that we need to get carried away on this. But, you know, this summer I was visiting with somebody, and it was nobody from here, so you don't need to feel whatever. But I'm just telling you to show you why we should probably wear two layers. And, you know, he's a godly man, okay? Nothing wrong with him, but just from where I was sitting and the angle I saw, I could see right in and see his furry belly just because of the way that shirt was. And, you know, if you're going to wear short sleeve shirts and you have your arms flying around, I'm trying to be stupid, but I'm trying to help us to understand why we probably should wear a second layer when we're in public setting. And some people say, I just can't wear a t-shirt. It's not as bad as you think. You can say that's my opinion. I accept that. But I really do believe we need to think about this, man. If we're going to be the leaders that we should be, to consider to wear two layers when we're in a public setting. Thinking some of the why would we wear two layers? To hide what's underneath. And, you know, the layers were mostly flowing with a belt tied, and that is in many ways a modest way. Now, I've also seen girls with maybe a modest cape dress, but then they put on a real tight pullover sweater, and that extra layer does nothing for modesty. I guess you know that. So when we think of the extra layers, let's remember that the Bible talks, the second layer referred to as more of the loose type flowing, which makes it modest. And, you know, sometimes people raise the question, well, what's the point of the cape dress? Or why should you ever wear a cape dress? And I would simply say that when we look at what the Bible teaches on a two-layer principle, is that if you want to honor the Bible teaching on modesty, that you will always wear some type of cape dress. You always will, if you want to honor that. I don't know that it'll always have to be this style. I don't think it works great. I mean, capes can be made modest or immodest, however, you know what I'm saying. But we will always honor a two-layer principle. You know, I've seen Nexa Big. No one from here, but I've seen Nexa Big. You can see the straps, and I just want to use that. That is immodest. That takes away the reason for the second layer. Letter C is, the Bible teaches that we dress without putting on clothing that have no purpose. And that's 1 Peter 3, verse 3. It says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. So we were talking about make sure we have two layers, but here it's saying that if I put on extra clothing that has no purpose at all, or for the sake of ornamentation, or for the sake of bringing attention, that's the context that's in here. Now, just to get practical, I think that the necktie and the bow tie fit into that category. It's probably why you shouldn't wear a tie. You know, it goes a lot deeper than that. And as men, one of the things I'm concerned about is not just me, but some others, or many people as well. We struggle a little bit with, you know, our sisters have a very separated, they just stick out anywhere they go. But then some of our men, I've seen some of our men, and you probably have too, that they look like they come off the street. I don't like to say that, but that's about the way it is. You know what? All you got to do is wear the styly jeans and a bright flashy shirt and one of those old caps that flips off, the baseball cap. And Tom, I'm serious. You don't have any identification of the kingdom of Christ. You know, and if I want to wear a baseball cap, one of those times that flips up that makes me look like I'm in, I know, a punk in style, I'm identifying with something other than the kingdom of Christ. We need to remember that. And so thinking about putting on, and I will confess to you that I think about in my younger, I don't wear a cap as much anymore, okay? It used to be I wore one almost all the time when I was younger. But you know, one of the things I wrestled with a little bit was it was easy for me to wear the style of cap that would help me fit in with the world. You know, when you just, if it's nice out and there's no reason for a cap and you go, I don't have a problem with a cap, but you need one for every day. But we have the temptation to wear a cap that can help us fit in with the world. Maybe you don't like that, but maybe you need to think about that. We have that within us. And there's something about when you just keep the hat off, if you don't need a hat, that allowing our face to show, allowing our hair to show, and 1 Corinthians 11 would probably bring some of that out as well, that there is something there that helps you look as a man who brings glory to God. And there are so many ways you could put on clothing, okay? The wearing of gold, and maybe a person, maybe they don't have any extra clothing, but the putting on of gold, and the basic reason is to bring attention to myself. To make a fashion statement about how much money we may have. And that's not maybe a part of us, but, you know, you can meet a man of the world, and you can't really tell by his clothing he's a man of the world, except maybe you see the mason ring, and then you see other gold hanging on him, and it's there for a reason, okay? I think we know that. And, you know, sweaters and jackets can also be worn for the sake of bringing attention. You know, sweaters that have no R value, that's a man's term, I guess, but you know what I mean by that. Sweaters that have no purpose, if I can call them that, except for they're all lace, probably don't really have a lot of purpose to them. And, you know, I can wear a sweater or a jacket that is tight and has emblems on, has other identifications on that identify me with something other than the kingdom of God. And we need to think about that. Letter D, the Bible teaches that clothes we wear should be consistent with a meek and quiet spirit. We read about that in several times, and I won't reread it, but the Bible talks about having a meek and quiet spirit. Now, do you realize that we can... Okay, I lost my thoughts. I'm thinking of something else. Okay, we can't really, it's hard to, you can't have a meek and quiet spirit hardly and have a big show off in how you dress. The two don't go together. Do you know when it's teaching that there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3, it's teaching them together for a reason, because they go together. Now back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the thought of why headship is most important. I want us to think about this a little bit, because the reason I believe that it starts with headship there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is, maybe we can just make it real easy. Is, do you know if there is a, let's start with the men, because it starts with the men there. If you have a man who, well, let's just go back to our baseball style cap, and maybe they have the designer jeans and the baseball style cap, and really no identification that puts them in the kingdom of Christ. And quite likely, I can show you a person who is struggling to submit his life to Christ. I don't know if you're not getting what I'm trying to say. But we have, in other words, when I honor my head, when I'm dressing immodest, it's a good indication that I am not in subjection to my head. And if you have a girl, woman, whatever it is, that does not want to dress modestly or tries to do everything they can to push the lines on the subject of modesty, most likely you will find a girl who struggles to submit to her father and who may struggle to submit to her husband, whether they're married or not, depends. And so this whole thing of the meek and quiet spirit going with the subject of modesty, it goes together. You can't really separate those two. Clothing that is consistent with meek and quiet spirit. And the wearing of red is something we need to think about a little bit. And I know there's a difference. When you get to the maroon shade, it changes very quickly. But you can look it up. But red is the most attractive. You look it up and it's very obvious that red gets your attention more than anything else. And the scriptures have some other things to say that red would indicate harlotry. And I'll let you read those. If we're going to wear clothing that is consistent with a meek and quiet spirit, we reject designer clothing. Now, I'd like to think this is now for men. And I know maybe the meek and quiet spirit is referring more to the women, but there's a point that we need to take from that as well. You know what I mean? You know what I mean, men. It don't take a very smart cookie to see the difference here. Is that, you know, there are jeans that you can wear that identify you with a working class of society. And there are jeans that you can wear that identify you with, what's the right word, the punk style, the cool style society, right? Don't take a real bright person to see that difference. And, you know, one of the things we're facing today, and sometimes we got to be careful, even ourselves, you know, sometimes you want to save money on clothing, so you go to Goodwill stores, and ladies, you need to think about this too. It's easy to go to, we want to go to Goodwill stores so we can get stuff a little cheaper. If you're not careful, what we did end up getting for a good deal was the designer clothing. And for men, the new style is you have the short crotch and some of that, and that we need to stay away from that as much as we can, or we just need to. We need to. Sometimes you get it and didn't realize what you got, and what do you do with it then? But it's something we need to really think about. The Anabaptists wore the simple peasant clothing of the day. And we do well to consider that, you know, as men especially. And I know it's a little bit different for us. The women make their clothes. We buy our clothes. But can we not dress in a way that we fit in with the working class or the humble, simple clothes of today? I think that's what the Bible teaches. Likewise, ye younger, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. May all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And clothed with humility, most times we think about it as referring to the heart. And I think it applies to that. But if you look that word up, if you look up the wording there, it actually says, and gird oneself for labor, an apron being a badge of servitude. And I guess if you're going to clothe yourself with humble, you're going to wear the clothes that you can go to work in, for the most part. You know what I'm saying? Someone sees you and they realize that this is a common man ready to pick up a shovel if that's what he needs to do. Letter E, and lastly, The Bible teaches that we reject clothing that are designed for sex appeal. And so I bring that point out just to try to cover our bases on that subject, because 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 12, let's just go there just for a reminder. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And the idea here of shamefacedness and bashfulness towards men and reverence towards God, to me, that there's no way you can have clothing that is designed for appeal to the opposite gender and honor those verses. And we need to think about that. And so, are modest clothes taught in the Bible? I'm going to let you answer that question. And I believe the answer is obviously yes, but if I must first of all make sure I'm covered, okay? That's the first thing we looked at. My identity shows that I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I dress in a way that people naturally looked into my face. I use a two-layer principle when I'm in public. I do not put on clothes that have no purpose or clothes that are designed solely for the purpose of getting attention. I wear clothes that are consistent with a meek and quiet spirit. I reject clothes that are designed for sex appeal. And so in this whole subject, let's be careful that we don't get the cart before the horse. Let's make sure our lives and our hearts are born again. Our hearts are truly changed by Christ. And then we look at the Bible principles and say, you know what, I want to apply these principles to my life. And you know, one of the things that puts a bad taste in people's mouths is whenever people dress very plain or very modest, and yet inside is a life of hypocrisy. And that's one of the things we need to really care. We need to stay away from, okay? You know, I believe if I'm living a life of whatever, that I probably shouldn't dress plain. But this clothing needs to be an outworking of what God has done in the heart. Let's kneel for prayer.